Hello, this is Anil Kumar, and thanks for joining us with Back to the Bible radio broadcast. During today's program, we are continuing our series on life lessons from David, the man who would be the king, with a message called Learning to Have Courage and Confidence in God. So let's turn now to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 38 with Dr. John Neufeld.
Samuel 17 verses 1 to 11 sets the stage for the drama to follow. We picture Israel and Philistia facing each other over a dry riverbed, and walking into no man's land comes Goliath, massive with weapons of warfare that Israel has never known. And he's mocking God. And as this scene is being played out, suddenly the scene changes. Verse 12 says, "Now David was the son of an Ephrathite, Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons." You know, some Bible readers find this phrase redundant, and some critics of the Bible argue that this sentence must indicate 2 different accounts of David, one where Samuel anoints him as king by the chosen plan of God, and another where David earns his kingship through astonishing acts of bravery and warfare. But all of these things miss the point the writer's trying to make. The reason why David is introduced a second time is to contrast him to Goliath. While we're left impressed by his size and his military strength, we are now being asked to consider David, a man whose genealogy links him to Jesse, to Boaz, and to the promise of God made through Jacob that the ruler's staff will never depart from Judah. On the one hand is Goliath, raw fleshly power. On the other hand is the power of a man who is in covenant with the true and living God, the man chosen by God. And we're supposed to consider what we find more impressive, David or Goliath. What we conclude indicates the state of our hearts. Now, under normal conditions, David would not have come to the battlefield. According to Numbers 1 verse 3, we read, "From 20 years old and upward, all in Israel who are able to go to war." And so, David's 3 oldest brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, are clearly 20 and over and are engaged in the battle. And if the others are younger and David is the youngest, that would mean that 5 of them are under 20. Now, let's assume, just for argument's sake, that Jesse and his wife have had a boy every year and that David would be 15 at the time. He is too young to fight, and furthermore, he's called upon to care for the sheep of his father. But the battle line is a mere 20 kilometers from his home. In David's day, the ability to provide for the troops in times of war would have to be borne by people of means around the battle. And so we can imagine David is called upon to provide food for his brothers along with other soldiers in the camp. And as the text tells us, they have been lined up with Goliath taunting them for 40 days. 40 days, tension, humiliation, fear, and a lack of confidence in their God. And as David arrives at the camp of the fighting men, he arrives just in time for a daily spectacle of Goliath cursing Israel and their God. A great many Bible teachers believe that it is quite likely that David, a young man who is nurtured in the faith, who has learned the law of God, and who believes it is a great sin to break the 4th command, "You shall not misuse the name of your God," that this David has likely never heard anyone cursing God before. And he now hears it for the first time. He knows, according to Deuteronomy 5 verse 11, that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Furthermore, Goliath is also cursing Israel, and David has been nurtured in Genesis 12 verse 3. "Whoever blesses you," you being Abraham and his offspring, "whoever blesses the offspring of Abraham, God will bless him. And whoever curses them, God will curse them." And so David, as a man of faith, knows this man is guilty before God and under a curse. Why fear a man like that? And so David talks it up. In verse 26 we read, "And David said to the men who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine, who takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And in response, they tell David that the man who kills Goliath will be given great riches, he will marry into the royal family and be given the king's daughter in marriage." At this point, we do well to backtrack. Already David is seeing God's hand in his life. Samuel has shown up and anointed him as the next king in Israel. And then amazingly, men from Saul's service show up and ask David to play the harp as Saul seems to descend into darkness. A harmful spirit, some translations say an evil spirit sent from God, is tormenting Saul. That means no more than that God gives a demon permission to torment Saul. God's favor has left the man. But David's harp seems to soothe him. It's doubtful at this moment that Saul has spent any time with David. David would have sat in a corner and Saul would have paid no attention to him at all, only that the music he plays seemed to somehow provide solace when he is tormented. But David has been observing the royal house and he's learning. And now it might be easy for us to imagine that David decides to take on Goliath because he sees this as an opportunity to advance his standing. But the more we study this text, the more that seems unlikely. David is clearly trying to encourage someone, one of the fighting men, into battle with Goliath. After all, Goliath is under God's curse. And furthermore, if one acts in faith, one will be richly rewarded. But there are no takers. And the more David inquires and tries to persuade someone, the more people are quiet. You know, finally, Eliab, David's oldest brother, speaks, and he is angry. He says in verse 28, "I know your presumption and the evil in your heart." Now that word, presumption, is variously translated from our Hebrew Bible. In Proverbs 11, verse 2, it is translated as pride or even insolence or cheekiness. Eliab believes his brother is looking down on the troops and is being disrespectful to them. And this for Eliab means that David has an evil heart. David does not understand the terrors of military life and is acting with a sense of arrogance. You know, if that were true, David indeed would need to be corrected. But as we've already seen, God rejected Eliab because of his heart. Eliab sees things only as a man sees them. He sees not with the eyes of faith. He only sees what's in front of him. See, I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, where Paul declares, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." It's simply a characteristic of the unspiritual man or woman that sees only the seen. And it is this seen world that is transient, weak, and not as significant as it might seem. But the unseen world is what ultimately matters. Let's take that to Goliath. What was seen has been described, his height and impressive appearance. His armor, his shield bearer, the weapons that are slung across his back and are in his hands, his skill in battle, so that he can be known as a champion, a killer of men in battle. These are the things that any fool can see. What is unseen? Well, those are the promises of God, God's willingness to defend his great name and the covenant he has made with Israel. And David saw this, but Eliab only saw Goliath. And in all of this is the heart of faith. Those who see only what is seen see Jesus on a cross, but those of us who see what is unseen grasp the gospel. Those who see only what is seen see Jesus' broken and mutilated body laid into the tomb while his enemies congratulate themselves. But those who see the unseen world believe Isaiah 53, verse 10, that after the anguish of his soul, he will prolong his days, and it anticipates an empty tomb. If we're going to live lives that matter, that make a significant impact in our world, we're going to have to see what no one else can see. We're going to have to believe God and face life's great challenges and terrors with courage that knows that God will never abandon his children. We'll have to believe that God keeps his promises and that God defends the greatness of his name. We'll have to go to war with Goliath with a confident trust that our God will never forsake us, never desert us. And that's what a life that matters looks like. And if you today want to live the kind of life that matters in eternity, you'll have to face Goliath with the confidence that comes from an encounter with a living God. That's what faith is. It sees what no one else can because it sees that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor things on earth nor things above, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us both from our God and from the promises that God has made to his children. Heavenly Father, may we see with the eyes of faith. In the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
John, you have been talking about the seen and unseen. In essence, those things that we see can make us stumble. How do you overcome that?
Yeah, it's such an important thing for every believer to fix their eyes on what is unseen. I know that sometimes in my own life, I've confessed this a number of times, that I have struggled with anxiety, especially in relationship to the future. You know, I look at things that I might not have gotten a grasp on and might say, I mean, how am I going to deal with this challenge that comes? And I begin to live with anxiety. And I'm reminded that that kind of thing actually is sin, because we are told in the Bible to be anxious for nothing. And I think we can be anxious for nothing because we know that God cares for us. So I think we can look at, you know, let's say the issue is financial, that looks into the future and says, you know, I don't know how we're going to handle this financially. And then just look at the unseen and say, I might be able to see in this very situation how God can teach me how to be calm and how to handle the difficulties in my life with an assurance that He cares for me. We all need to do that. We need to fix our eyes on what is unseen. That's where faith comes from.
What a great message this has been, as we have got a deeper insight into the story of David and Goliath. Both these characters represent two completely opposite ways of looking at the world, one through the lens of an unwavering trust in God, and the other in a singular dependence on human power and wisdom. I hope that you've been encouraged and perhaps even confronted with the reality of where your faith stands at this moment. Do join us again as we continue following the exciting development of the life of David here in our series with Dr. John Neufeld. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. By now, many of you have probably heard or received our Bible teaching resource called Confident Living Magazine. This is sent once in 2 months. This magazine offers even more engaging Bible teaching articles from qualified Bible teachers and writers. It has articles that are relevant to life and exclusive updates on the ministry of Back to the Bible. The magazine addresses on difficult issues of life and your journey with God. If you have not asked for your copy of Confident Living Magazine, then don't delay. So be sure to ask for your personal copy. Call us at 9492-440070. Call us at 9492-440070. Or send your request by email info@backtothebible.in.